We had talked just a little bit about what our prayer and our attitude in that in verse 115. What did he say in verse 115? Anybody want to read Psalm 119, 115?
Depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of my God.
Exactly. Depart from me, evildoers. And we talked about that a little bit. And in Psalm 7:9, Lauren, would you like to read Psalm 7:9, please? This is David speaking, one of his conditions, that people were surrounding him with evil. Welcome, Frida. Come on in.
Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, and the righteous God test the hearts and minds.
Okay. So not only is the writer in Psalm 119 saying, depart from me, evil, and we talked about that, maybe Psalm 1, Proverbs 1, that we remove ourselves from those who commit wickedness, whose lifestyle is wicked, so that we're not drawn into that, that we don't take counsel from them, we don't have the same attitudes and actions as they do. But here is another aspect that maybe the psalmist is asking, you know, okay, God, do something. Let the wicked depart. And in many psalms, David and others write, you know, let the evil of the wicked ones come to an end. And so David speaks to that. Jesus, of course, is going to speak to that big time. He loved the wicked so much that he came and died on the cross for them. But in Matthew 7, it's very clear what Jesus is going to say to those who do not listen to him and do deeds of wickedness or unlawfulness. That he said, depart from me, you evildoers. He says the same thing. And so that commit lawlessness. And so God has that same mind, that he hates evil, he hates the evildoer, and throughout history, from the beginning of the world in the garden, to the flood, to the destruction of Israel, God worked in the providence of man to get rid of evil because he hated it, and to establish righteousness even before the foundations of the world, as we see in his plan for Jesus to come to save mankind, because he knew man couldn't be righteous in his own right, because he chooses to do evil. It's not because God made him that way. So, any thoughts about that before we go on? In his prayers, we saw, consider my plight. God sees, God knows, God hears. Rescue me. I think he's talking about from that situation that he finds himself in. Yes, we look to eternity. We hope in that. We trust in that. But I think the psalmist here is asking God, dwell in the land of the living, as David said in another psalm, that I may see your work and your mercy in the land of the living. So, redeem me, revive me, heal, give me life again. Revive me in this life. Give me strength. Give me a way to go on forward. Okay, conclusion. Revive me out of your loving kindness and mercy. That's what he trusted in. And he looked to God's word to learn about that and to build his trust and faith in that. Okay, so let's turn to verses 59. Again, as we go forward, any thoughts or questions before we leave? Let the evil one depart from me, you evildoers. Any thoughts that you all had or wrote down? Okay. 69 through 70, 84 through 87, and 158. They all have to do with one kind of affliction or persecution. What's the affliction? What did you find there? Verse 16.
Lying.
Lying about. Verse 78. Subverted, utterly ruined. That's what that means. Subverted means utterly ruined by the lies. Verse 84 through 87. Persecuted and almost destroyed by their lies. 157 through 158. The treacherous, that means deceitful, unfair, betrayal of trust, disloyal, persecute me and are my enemies. So who's doing this? Just anybody?
His enemies.
His enemies, but the arrogant. What kind of heart does that show? What do they think about themselves? What? Proud, righteous. Remember how Jesus got a hold of the Pharisees and the mountain? Remember the prayer of the Pharisees along with the humble person who said, "Forgive me, a sinner," and he's over here, "Look, God, what I am," and you know, look at this guy. So the arrogant. And in verse 157 and 158, it's those who do not keep God's word. That's important. It's not just the arrogant of the world, but it's those within our realm of associates who they just choose not to obey God's word. And they can become our enemy, especially if we try to do right in front of them or mention to them a sin that they're caught up in. So, I ask you, so it's your turn, give me an example of how many of you might suffer the same thing. How many of you might lied about, or that some might be deceitful or unfair or betray our trust. Anybody put anything down they'd like to share? Ever have anybody spread a false rumor about you? What about twist something you say to make it to their advantage? Anybody have that happen? What about taking something that you've posted on social media and mock it, turn it around to mean something you didn't mean, or something like that? I've seen it. We need to be careful what we read and what we post on social media, because enemies and ungodly people and arrogant people will take it and turn to you and rend you with it. It happens all the time. It happens to preachers. It happens to teachers. It happens to elders. It happens to good, godly people. So, question though, what does it make you feel like when somebody does that? Am I the only one that's ever experienced this?
When you do that, you may post a true statement or a true comment about a certain subject, and there are people who get mad because you post the truth.
Exactly. Or they twist it to mean something, even to what you see the Church of Christ posted all the time.
Yes.
Of course, a lot of it is not truth. But people will take that and devalue the Lord's church because of some post that somebody put that is maybe true within itself, but they make it a mockery of it. And so there goes a mocking of the Lord's church on social media, you know. So we have to be careful of what we read or what we post.
And I'm talking about those people that should be in that have definite different beliefs.
Oh, yeah.
That are not right, that are ready to pounce on you because you've commented the truth.
Exactly. Let's read Psalm 41. Melissa, would you read Psalm 41, 6 and 7, and verse 9?
And when he comes to see me, he speaks falsehood. His heart gathers wickedness to itself. When he goes outside, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt, saying, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me.
Okay. This is David in a song. Why did I bring this up, this particular psalm and verse? In John 13, verse 18, Jesus is with his apostles the night of the Lord of his betrayal. He's at the Lord's Supper. He quotes this passage because Judas is there. It is a messianic prophecy of one of his friends, one of his close associates, betraying him for money. He was his enemy. And he's sitting there at the table with him. He's been there for 3 years. He's seen the miracles. He's heard his teaching. But he's of the devil. So, we can even have close associates who do the same thing. If the Lord God experienced this, as followers of Christ, you better believe we just might experience it too. And I found it interesting that Jesus quoted that very passage when he's dealing with betrayal. Any questions or answers or comments before we move on? In verse 83, let's read that. Bobby, would you read Psalm 119, verse 83?
Though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes.
Okay. In your own words, I ask you to describe the figure. This is figurative language used of his mental and physical being. A wineskin in the smoke. What did somebody put down? What's the figure?
Well, I looked it up.
Okay.
And this is an unused wineskin hanging in the rafters becomes shriveled by the smoke. This is an image of one's vitality drying up.
Okay. Bottles of the East. Very good. Bottles of the East, and we find it in the Bible. Jesus even talked about wineskins, old and new, into the kingdom of heaven. So, he used that figure, but they were made of wineskins. And here in verse 83, I believe it is speaking of his mind and body as being totally exhausted, worn out, shriveled up, so to speak. Ever feel at your wit's end? Totally overwhelmed about something? I just don't know what else I can do. I don't know what else, you know, is left. Yes.
Let's say Matthew 9:17, I write down for that. That gives a great visual image.
Yes.
When he says, people putting new wine in the old wineskin, the skins burst because they're, there's no gift. They have nothing else
to give. To do the job. You have nothing else left. Thank you for reading that. So we have the figure here. We have the scene. This is different than somebody lying about you. This is somebody from different than some of the other things that we've studied. This is a state of being that sometimes circumstances can bring us to be. If we don't do what he did, if we're going to be in that sometime, how did he get comfort? How did he revive? In those verses, what kept him going, longing for comfort? God's word. So often, in my 81 years of life, I have seen people sink to the bottom. They look everywhere else except God's word. They give up on that. They give up on prayer. They give up on God's people that try to help them. They are so wrapped up in the misery of the real circumstance that their faith just doesn't let them listen to the right thing. How many of us want to be ever in that condition? Not me. What's going to keep us from maybe giving into that when we meet those circumstances? Is it waiting? Do we down there and say, oh, you know what? I think I'm going to dust off the Bible and see what God says about it. Or we get into a situation in life, oh, well, you know what? I think I'm going to go see what God said about that. We've all seen it. You need to be in God's word today. We need to be putting it in our hearts and our minds so that when we get down there, we remember, oh, yeah, God said this. I can trust it. Let me go look at that again.
I believe we do need the scriptures, but we also need our fellow Christians.
Amen.
People that are looking out for our souls and helping us to stay on that even level.
Now, I have a question. How many have you ever seen, though, where they turn away from God's people? They don't want the preacher coming. They don't want to listen to the elders. They don't want a good sister coming to them and telling them, you know what, I've noticed this about you. Maybe you need to rethink. A blessing. From God. He established it. He says it works. Do we trust him in it? Okay. Any thoughts on that? Who else in the scriptures? Did anybody put down anything? Anybody? Who comes to mind? Oh, Job. Who else? How about Elijah? In 1 Kings 19, Elijah is running for his life. And he is so despondent that in verse 4, he has the Lord just take my life. I've had it, Lord. And by the way, verse 10, I'm the only one. You ever get to feeling like that? Is everybody else out there? Look, dot, dot, dot. I'm the only one. Well, let me tell you, Elijah found out he wasn't the only one. And not only that, God told him, get up and get busy. I got work for you to do. And oh, by the way, there's Elisha over here. And there's a lot more prophets out here. And so go do some work, Elijah. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Get up. And I'll meet you over here. And I'll explain things to you. So let's meet God where he is in his word. And let him explain things to us. Yes.
I'm backing up a little bit, but what you said just reminded me, you know, you talked about when you're in that, if you're in that deep despair, you know, God's word, and like Miss Melissa said, fellow Christians, but also for me, I found it being of service to us. If I'm being of service to others and helping others, I don't have a lot of time to think about poor me.
That's a great comment. Did everybody hear that? That's the job Elijah was given. Get up, go do something. You're important. And look what he had done already. We sort of forget the hurdles that we've come over before and how God has helped us in the past. All that just sort of goes out the window, you know, with the good thoughts. So we need to not be so overwhelmed as to give up on God and his word and his people and prayer and doing right. Just get busy. I know when I feel bad or something like that, you know what makes me feel better? Getting on the phone and calling somebody or writing a card to somebody. Or texting somebody, how you doing today? All of a sudden, I don't feel so bad. When I went to pool therapy yesterday, there were people there lots younger than me, in a whole lot worse in shape than me, and I was hurting. So you sort of say a silent prayer, thank you, Lord, for even allowing me to be here to get some help, or thank you, Lord, for allowing me to be a service, giving me this day that I can get out. Let's just, the baby steps of being thankful can overcome a lot of feeling sorry for ourselves, even in real. I'm not saying they're not real, they're real. And they're heart-wrenching. And the devil is testing us. He's out to get us. So, Paul was another one. But in all the writings in 2 Corinthians about everything he went through, and then you get over to 2 Timothy and he's fixing to die, and he presses on. Because he had one thing in mind. Number one, he wanted to be more like Christ. And number two, he wanted to reach heaven. He's looking to the prize. The goal was to be like Christ. The prize is to be in heaven with him. Let's not take our eye off of that. And we hadn't suffered what Paul did. Yes.
I'd like to read Psalms 13.
Okay.
How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God, and light my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my adversaries will rejoice when I have shaken. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me.
Thank you. Very good reading. Did everyone hear that? And that was Psalm 13. That's what I thought. Okay. Okay. Any other questions or comments about that before we get to verse 95? In Psalm 119, in verse 95, and those verses that I gave you, we're dealing with something even different than that. Yes, we've had people to lie about us. We've had people who distort. People who cause us trouble. This is a very different kind. It's another step forward and intent in their heart, in peril, because in these verses, verse 95, the wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider your testimonies. In verse 109 and 110, my life is continually in my hand. I think it was Dawn that brought this up in one of our earlier classes. They're looking to take his life. His life is in danger and they're looking to kill him. The wicked have laid a snare for me. Ever feel like someone's out to get you all the time? Just to catch you in any word, catch you in any act. Something that maybe you've even repented of years back. And they're out to destroy you because of it. Because they don't like what you become and they don't like the righteous word that you're trying to tell them. And then verse 150 says, those who follow after wickedness draw near. They are far from your law. They have no respect for God. They have no respect for his law. They're out for themselves. So, in these verses, the wicked, those who follow after wickedness, they're out to destroy. They seek to trap him. Danger is everywhere. I'm thankful my life is not in that condition in this country yet, or in all of my family, or in all of my associates. I'm glad I'm not standing like Stephen did before they stoned him. He was the only one standing there telling them the truth in Acts 7. Jesus is the epitome of this example. The Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees, they were out to destroy Jesus. And why? Because he told them the truth. He wasn't mean. He loved them. But he told them the truth. But he wasn't what they wanted. They wanted something else. And all those years they'd had the scriptures and all those prophets. We say, oh, we'd never do that. Well, all those scriptures, all those prophets, Jesus going to the cross, all those prophets in the New Testament, God's word, we can turn it on a dime if we allow ourselves. And people can do the same. You know why? Because they don't like it. And so, he fears for his life. But the one thing he didn't do, he didn't forsake God's word. I did not forsake your word. He diligently considered the testimony. And you know, He said that they were all around us. My enemies are near. You know what he says in verse 151, right after 150? God is near. God versus the wicked. Who are you going to trust? God's near. His commandments are true. That's what kept him going. Even though his life was in danger, even though they circled him, and Jesus on the cross, you know, Jesus spent a whole life of praying. From the time he's 12, he's in the temple doing his father's business. And throughout his ministry, where do you find him? On the mountain alone praying. The night before his death, praying. The night before he chooses his apostles, praying. On the cross. Father, forgive them. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. He knew who he trusted. Because he also had a promise. He's going to be raised. He's going to be king. But he's hanging there on a cross. We may have a little cross to bear, but we're not going to be hanging on that cross. So trust, confidence, knowing God is near, might be the only thing to get us through, His Word. Okay, any thoughts on that? And I asked you to name two examples of that. And of course, we already talked about Jesus. And we talked about some others.
What about Daniel?
Daniel. Very good.
They were always trying to trick him or catch him in.
Right. He didn't know that his life wasn't in danger, especially when he said, I'm not going to eat this food. He was taken away. What about
I wonder about the Christians that were scattered, you know, after chapter 8.
Right. The early Christians. Acts 8:1-4. They went around preaching the gospel. They were thrown out, they were persecuted, and they had to flee for their lives. That's what was going on. But they went everywhere preaching the gospel anyway. Why? They believed in the gospel. They trusted in Jesus. They trusted in God. They were so happy to be saved that they forgot the danger. Yes, they fled, but they went everywhere preaching the gospel among the Gentiles and people that, you know, they didn't know. What about the apostles in Acts 5? We must obey God rather than man. And there they've been beaten and put in prison. You do this again, you know. James had been beheaded, or killed by the sword, excuse me. James had been killed. Hebrews 11:35 says that these people hoped in a better resurrection. Hebrews 11:35. They suffered, they were persecuted, they fled for their lives, but their hope was in a better resurrection. That should be our hope today. Okay, any thoughts on that? Anybody have anything that they wanted to share about experiencing somebody wanting to destroy them? Preachers can tell stories. Elders can tell stories. Bible teachers can tell stories. I can tell you a story about a person who came after me and my husband with a hatchet. I'm sure you've got your life stories, not a hatchet, I hope. But seeking to destroy even your influence, if not your life. Okay. Anybody? You know what? Wives. Members of family. Sometimes we are put in situations where all we've got is looking for that hope because of situations that we're in. There was a woman married to an unbeliever, a drug dealer, a drug user. She had been on the streets as a prostitute for drugs before she became a Christian. But this woman came to church and brought her teenage daughter to become a Christian. But you have no idea how bad her life was at home. And as a result, in New Jersey, I had to have a Bible study at a place of work because one of our ladies' members is married to an unbeliever. He didn't allow her to have a Bible in the house. He didn't allow her to ever mention Jesus or God. He never let her say prayer, or if he caught her praying, there was consequences. This woman was a faithful Christian until she died. But she took care of his mother and daddy. In their old age and illness, she was the epitome of a Christian woman suffering at the hands of her faith, but doing right. She didn't get to come to many meetings because he wouldn't give her the car keys. She didn't get to come to some of the social things for the same reason. Those people over there. So, there are people out there who suffer because they believe in Christ. Aren't we thankful for the blessings that we have? So, sometimes the only thing we have is hope for a better resurrection. Just get through the day with your faith intact. Yes, Elizabeth.
I guess it's because I have sons, and it's always women who are brought up as a sufferer, whereas sons their reputations can be torn apart by their wives. And just suffering the home because the wives are not carrying out their responsibility, and they have to depend on God too to get them through these bad situations.
Exactly, and I know of another case very close to someone who attends here. That's the case, whether it be children, the issues that come up from that. They suffer, and even their reputation suffers, but their faith is intact, and they just seem like they just keep on keeping on, and it's only because of their love of truth that does that. Okay, maybe we can get through one more. Psalm 141, 161, and 170. Psalm 119, 141 says, I am small and despised. That means treated as unimportant, no worth, hated. Yet I do not forget thy precepts. Verse 161, princes persecute without cause. Verse 170 is what he does. Let my supplication. He is begging. Supplication is more than prayer. He's begging. He's to the point of begging God for help. Come before thee. Deliver me. Rescue me. Save me according to thy word. In Psalm 22:6, I didn't have it on your sheet. Jesus is being condemned and crucified. In Psalm 22, it says, I am a worm and a reproach. Before and during his crucifixion, they taunted and mocked. Jesus had the power to come down off the cross, to do whatever he wanted to do with those guys, to stop it, but he didn't, because of who he was and what he came to do for mankind, because he loved them too much. So he stayed on the cross and he took all that. But rulers also, people in authority, no matter what, people at authority at work, whatever, they have the power to most of the time do what they want to do. But there's Bush. This guy here in this song, this psalmist, he didn't have any power. He had no power. But he had one thing. What did he have? What did he have? He looked for hope, and why? Because God's precepts and deliverance according to his word. Because. Verse 52 says they comfort him. He had God's word. He had no power to change what was going on. So he's begging God. And we're going to look at another passages and things. Do something, God.
I like how in after he says, I'm small and despised, 142 says, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. And 144 says, righteous are your testimonies forever.
Exactly.
Even when other people are acting unrighteously towards God,
yes.
God is righteous, and he's going to have the final say. But
would you, while you're there, would you read 144 through 146, and we'll close.
Righteous are your testimonies forever. Give me understanding that I may live. I called with all my heart. Answer me, O Yahweh. I will observe your statutes. I called to you. Save me, and I shall keep your testimonies.
I shall keep your testimonies. He's asking God to work, to act. And he has faith in that. Any comments? Any questions? I'm so glad everybody is here today to study. Feel free. Don't let me do all the talking. You know, you are Bible students. You've experienced life. We're all sitting here because we've come through some of the battles. And one with God's help. So let's help build one another up, keep each other in our prayers, and continue to study and trust in the Lord's word.